Alma chapter 5. In the first verse, we learn that he goes out and begins to deliver the word of God. Now, what is the word of God? Well, it's what we receive from Spirit, but where did Alma learn the word of God? Well, he went and studied the scripture of his day and the prophets of his day. As today, we should be studying the Book of Mormon. But again, we reject the Book of Mormon. In their day, they rejected the scripture they had, and they rejected the word of God that had been delivered to them. So now, in a more powerful means, Alma has been sent out there to talk to them, as we can expect today that by a more powerful means, the Book of Mormon and the words in the Book of Mormon are going to be delivered to the people. And in verses 2 through 10, then, he begins to preach to these people by trying to stir them up in a remembrance of what has just happened in their previous generation, and what happened to their fathers, and tell them how the problems their father had under being in bondage to the Lamanites, and try and stir them up to a remembrance of that, so that they are, when he stirs them up to remembrance, he says the only reason these people were delivered is because they turned their hearts and their whole wills and desires over to God. So he is trying to stir them up to this understanding, so that he can then be prepared to teach to them, meaning that if he can get them to remember this, in fact, then their minds are in that area, so that when he begins to preach, they will be more receptive to his word. But the key thing there is teaching to them is the turning to God. And he says in verses 11 through 14, he starts and he tells them that it was by their fathers receiving the word of God and then listening intently that a change in their hearts came. Okay, so now remember that's the key, is it's not, you hear the word of God and that inspires you and then makes you, and you begin to feel the spirit of truth in it, and then it makes a change in your heart that yes, you have a hope for these words, you have a desire for the kingdom of God, yes, you want to strongly go out there now and find out what the Lord wants you to do, and your heart changes away from the world and change it to a desire to hear the word of God and find out what he wants you to do. And so then he asked them, has this change really occurred in you? And so now remember, many of these have just been baptized, and he wants to know, did this really happen? Is this why you were baptized? Did you really have a change in your heart? Do you have a change in your heart today? And the point is, you will really know if you have that change. You can feel that in your heart. And again, this is the meaning of being spiritually born again. It means, have you really turned yourself over to the Spirit or to the Lord so that it now directs you? And you start to, and you do that by with this deep desire and by humbling yourself before the Lord. And we might ask ourselves, does the church today do this? Does it teach us that this is what the meaning of baptism is? Is this what we're supposed to be doing before we're baptized? Well, in verse 13, it says, they humbled themselves and put their trust in the true and living God. Again, we've got to get this idea of humbling themselves. They decided they don't know what's best for themselves. They can see things aren't working in the world, and so they have this deep commitment in their heart that they want to subject themselves, or they want to lower themselves to God. And again, this is the change. And do you feel that change in your heart? Have you really desire that, yes, what I'm doing and what's going on in the world around me and what men are doing is not working? The only way that it'll work is if I turn myself over to God. So you have this deep commitment and desire to change your heart and turn it over to God, where you put your trust in God now and say, all right, God, I will now do what you say, and I believe that what you tell me to do is the true thing that will bring me happiness and let me grow and so forth. Well, then he goes on to preach to them, and it's a great sermon that's here in this chapter. And he says, so therefore, in 15, he's now going to explain all this more and try and really get into the feelings. Now, when we want to decide if we're serving the Lord, it's not in our acts or what we see with our eyes or how many things we've done. It's in our heart, and that's what he's trying to express here so much in there, is service to God is in the heart, meaning it's a result of our heart being turned to him, and then how we then react to that, and how our heart is changed, and how that motivates our action. And if you just have action, you have not went through the proper process. You have not turned yourself over to the Lord. And so he begins to talk to him in ways that they can discern that for themselves. And he says, is your eye on the next world? In your daily life, is everything you do, is it concerned with the next world? Is that what your concern is in life? Or is it in how you're putting bread on the table that night? And is it everything that goes on with the world and what your career is going to be and how you can get more money? Is it all concerned with the world, or is it concerned with what you're doing in this life in preparation for the next life? And so he says to him, is your eye single to the next world and your next life? And of course we can see that, no, it's not today. He says, well, then see, your eye is not in the right place. And again, you have not had that change in heart. You have not seen the desire, and your heart's not in the right place, and you haven't acquired the true desire to be a true follower of Christ or be a real member of His church. And so then he says, therefore, ask yourself, if you were to go before Christ with your heart as it now, do you see yourself going for Christ as you are now and telling Him, yes, my heart is on you, and will he accept you? Do you feel that in your life you have really accepted Him in your life? And that means that so try and reflect on how you are. Do as you are. Is your mind with Christ? And so therefore, will he accept you? And he claims that that we're told here in Scripture, therefore, that that you will know in your heart if you've really been accepted by Christ. And you do that by this little test. Ask yourself, if I were to now die and go meet Christ as I am now, would I be accepted by Him? Am I right before Him? And so he tells you to think about the judgment day. We're down to verses 18 through 20. He says, really think about the judgment day. Are you prepared for that judgment day? And so then he says to you in verse 21, you must be pure and white. Now he's making it very clear. It's not you don't have a little sin, as we're taught today, I'm worthy to go to heaven. There's no worthy in it. You must be pure and white. And then he goes on to say, but when you go there, in verse 22, he says that they are murderers. Well, that really shocks you. It almost starts to really shock this whole thing. Why would he call them murderers? Well, I suppose there were people who had murder in their heart and wanted to get even with the Lamanites amongst them and were saying, yeah, get in their pride. They're saying, look, we beat the Lamanites. We ought to just wipe them off the earth. And they had murder in their hearts. But more too, there was some that didn't maybe have exactly murder in their hearts. But when you all of a sudden called them all murderers, and he didn't say call them all murderers, really. But he when he says this to them, then many of them say, well, I'm not a murderer. I mean, I only do this, and I only see. He's getting them to now have a clear recollection of their sins and how they have said, well, no, I'm not a murderer, but I am this, and So they immediately it has a way of bringing to surface all your lesser sins, and so then now he's ready to talk to them, see, because they have just went in their mind, oh, he's just talking to the murderers, and I'm not a murderer, I just do these other little things. But he's at least got them thinking about it, so now he can go on with his speech. And he says there in verses starting in verse 22, and then he goes on through 25. He tells them to search their hearts, and see what they feel, and ask what is in your heart now. Oh, and see, now as they begin to search their heart, they can see all these minor sins, and they can begin to say, well, yes, we do have some guilt, and yes, we have committed some things that are wrong, and maybe they have been thinking, yes, but we are worthy, and we're not pure and white. And so he asked him now in verse 26, okay, now as you search your heart, having had all this recollection of your sins come forth, do you feel to sing the song of redeeming love? Now, is that how you feel, or do you feel like I have some sins here? Do you feel some desires for the world? Or what? If not, the important thing here there is it doesn't matter what all the other feelings that you might have. When he brought this thing up about you being murderers and he is talking to you, did you have a feeling to sing the song of redeeming love? Is that how you felt in your heart? Or did you all of a sudden have a recollection of many other sins or many other problems, or how you'd kind of said, well, I'm worthy, but I have did these things? And how did you feel? And see, all of a sudden he is showing you through this. If you walk through these scriptures and study them, you can tell in your heart, is your heart right? And he would say, if I called you a murderer, well, that wouldn't arouse you. That wouldn't get you angry. that would you should all of a sudden say, yes, I feel the song of redeeming love. Now, sometimes when we read these scriptures, that we have to understand that this is not his complete speech. These are just a small portion of all these talks. We learned with King Benjamin and all the other ones. They're just a small portion that's been brought out to and so we therefore have to study this with the Spirit. And again, that's what he was doing here. He's just calling them, and he was really making them have feelings. And then he says, in the Spirit, did you feel the song of redeeming love? Is that what you felt? Or are you sitting there feeling, oh no, I'm justifying this, or I've only committed a few sins, or no. A good man who has really had made the change, as we're talking about in this chapter, made the change to following the Lord. Even in reflection of his sins, he would be thinking of the Savior and how he could overcome these sins, and how the Lord had redeemed him with love, and that now he could continue to work, even to overtake more of his sins. Is that how you felt? Have you really made the change in your heart that everything you do and every thought you have is turned to the Lord and what he's done for you? And that's, again, so he's trying to put you in touch with your feelings. And so then he asks you in verse 27, he says, have ye walked keeping yourselves blameless before God? Is that how you walk every day? Is that what you do? Is everything you do based on you trying to keep yourself blameless before God? Or is that not something that's on your mind? Again, he's going through all these things, trying to make it clear, again, that you have to perfect yourself to go to heaven. And get it out of your mind that you can have a few little sins here, or that God condones this or that, or he likes us to have costly apparel, and there's nothing wrong with me feeling good about my clothes. And he wants you to get to this idea of being blameless. And so then and then being blameless, in order to do that, the first thing you have to do is you must humble yourself before God. And he says to him, okay, so understand, right now, act as if right this second, all of a sudden, you are brought before God. Not at some other day, not die and then go there. Right this second, in your physical body, you are brought before God. Do you feel that you are right before him? Would you feel good about that, be it right now? And if not, see, you will begin to see two things. One, you'll see your sins, and second, you'll see, no, you really haven't committed yourself to the Lord, because you don't even quite know who God is, and you don't exactly know what that means. You'd be wondering, oh, gee, what would God be like? What would he be saying? But if you've already committed yourself and turned your heart over to the Lord, you know who God is, and you're saying, yes, well, every day I walk with the Spirit, and I would be ready to go to the Lord, and I would kneel down and might say, Lord, I haven't quite finished repenting of some of my sins, but I've turned them over to you, and I want to do what you tell me to overcome. And if you tell me it's time for me to die now, then I have to believe that you know what I'm doing. So I am ready. And no matter how you rationalize it, you had already came to that decision. You are always ready to turn yourself over to the Lord, because when you had that change in your heart, you had already turned yourself over to the Lord. And so if he wanted you to stand before him that day, then you would have to assume that he knew what he was doing. But also in your heart, you'd know that if he had things that you needed to repent of, that he wasn't going to call you to stand before him that day. Well, nonetheless, when Alma speaks this, then the person has to has a clear recollection. Have they really turned themselves over to the Lord? And are they ready are they ready at that time to be with him? Because have they been with him day in and day out? And so then he still wants to prick their hearts. He says, now really, what are we talking about being blameless or being pure and white? He says, in 28, he says, have you stripped of pride? Stripped. Is there no pride at all in you? Notice how even in church today, we'll sit there and say, and people will say, well, we have to have a little pride, or a little pride's not bad, or righteous pride. There's no pride. And we've been told that by President Benson. We're telling in the scriptures, if you have not been stripped of all pride, because there's no pride in this world. All there is being a humble follower of the Lord and doing what he wants. That's all. There's no pride or anything you receive. All you receive is a good feeling that you are perfecting yourself and that you're right before the Lord. And pride has to do with how you are before other men, and you could care less than your relationship with other men. You only care about your relationship with the Lord and how you stand before him. And then he really gets into it some more, and he says, have you been stripped of all envy, he says in verse 29. Now, we have to ask ourselves, do we desire these riches? Oh, gee, I wish I would have had the chance to go to college. And, oh, I wish I would have got to do that, to be a movie star. Oh, so-and-so got to be in the new film put out by the church. I wish I could have got to do that. Do you envy these things? Are these things important to you? Is there anything that's important to you other than coming unto the Lord? And when you say, well, I wish that I was like so-and-so that's went unto the Lord, well, that's a ridiculous envy, because the Lord calls anyone. And so to act like as if that someone else can and you can't, or that very thought that you say that you could envy someone else for that, implies that is incorrect in its very thought, because it implies that you really don't want to go unto the Lord, because it was your choice, and anyone can go unto Him and begin to become a true follower of His. And then in verse 30 and 31, he talked to him about gossiping. And he says, so they ask you, do you gossip about your brothers in the church? Do you gossip about other people? And when gossiping has to do with you talking about how bad they are and putting them down and taking joy that you're above them, and that's really, in here he's calling that mocking, but that's all it's talking about. So are you gossiping about them? And then he says, if you have any of these three things that he's just described, then you are not ready to meet God, and you're not perfect. And now you have to ask yourself, when people start to talk to you about being worthy again, are they talking about these things? No. They're talking about it's okay to have a few of these things. We begin to see the evil idea of this concept of being worthy. And I really repeat it a lot because I hear it so much. And it is not a concept of the Lord. And so then in verses 32 and 33, he said, the Lord is calling you. He's calling you to come unto Him. Not to come unto His church or anything else, but to come unto Him. And to come unto Him, you must repent. Okay, now notice that first. You first must repent, and then you go on to Him. And you repent by repenting of some specific sins, which are up to you in the Spirit, and how many or what is not for someone else to judge. But as you begin to repent, then your heart will begin to turn to Him, and then you'll begin to turn yourself over to Him, and you'll have this continual desire to repent. And at some point there, you have turned yourself over to Him, and now you're ready to be baptized and have Him continue to help you repent or improve yourself. Okay, and then it says, then after. Now, the important thing is that after you have then come into Him, after you began to repent, after you've turned your heart over to Him, then you are ready to do good works. Now, notice that. You can't do good works of yourself. And you must first turn yourself over to Him. So we've got to get the ordering straight. You need to repent, come unto the Lord, and the repentance is a humbling thing. And once you get into that mode, then you're ready for the Lord to take over and show you then how to continue to repent. And then you can do good works. Why? Because the only good works are those that are in agreement with the Lord's plan. This is His work, and you must do His work in order for it to be good. And anything you do on your own interferes with the Lord's plan. Whether you believe that or see that or not, it'll interfere with the Lord's work. Well, he's going to say more about this in this chapter, but the important thing is to begin to get this concept that good works only come from following the Lord. It does not come from ourselves or from any group of men. And so then he says that, he looks at him and says, but all of you claim to know righteousness. And you claim to do it. See, now he's really starting to point it at him. And that's the same thing we can see today. Oh, yes, we belong to the church, and we do all the church's things. And yes, we follow our leaders, and we know it. And this is righteousness, and we know it, and we do it. But you don't read the Book of Mormon. And it says, but you do not follow Christ. See, you follow churches, you follow men, you follow government, you follow everything else, but you do not follow Christ. And again, therefore, you cannot do righteousness until you follow Christ. And again, this is the only way to righteousness. Any other way interferes with Christ's execution of the plan of salvation. And it interferes. Again, we can go into great examples of that. Even though you've given something to the poor, well, maybe that's good for your feeling, but if the Lord hasn't told you to do that, then maybe that by you giving a poor man a $20 bill, that kept him from going out there and finding the $1 million that the Lord had prepared for him. Again, we need to follow the Lord. Now, again, to say that directly you're giving the $20 was not was not good or it did not help you, that's ridiculous. The Lord obviously believes in us learning to have good desires and good feelings. The point here is that to be right before the Lord, we have to choose to follow Him and do it His way. And even though you gave to that poor man of yourself, maybe at that instance it was okay, but then later on the devil's going to use that to build up pride. So you might end up having more increased pride than you did having more compassion as a result of it. And then as the Lord said, then you had your reward already. Or maybe then it was used for other men to puff you up and give you praise. So you've received your glory and you've had your reward. These are the things that we have to understand. We understand about these kind of situations. And the point is that if you're not doing it according to the Lord, the devil has therefore got a plan, and he's going to twist whatever you have done to, in the end, be to your condemnation or to lead you slightly astray or cause other problems of a more grievous nature to come upon you. And so therefore, again, it says in 37 through 39 that Christ is your only shepherd. Any other shepherd is of the devil. And that means if you choose yourself as a shepherd, you choose the church as your shepherd, or any of the man leaders of church, government, or business as your shepherd, this will result in evil. And what this means is that they are all susceptible to be manipulated by the devil. And although it's a slow step at a time, and it all seems like it appears to be going good, the devil is working on some weakness of yours that is going to end up causing you problems. And it is slowly leading you astray. The only way that you can that you can grow and be assured of your growth is by turning yourself over to Christ and making Him your only shepherd. That's the only way that'll work, and that's what it says here clearly in the Book of Mormon. And that's because only Christ knows you and knows what you need. Anything else is a diversion from what you need. Even if it's off to do something good, maybe the Lord, I just feel so impressed that even if you had some great wonderful thing you was going to do that was told by the church or man or yourself, well, maybe the Lord had something more important for you to do and something that was better for you. And by you even going off and doing this other thing, you have missed out on the more important opportunity the Lord had for you. And I, as I say, no matter what, though, these will soon, or at a time, will then be used to take you another step and another step until it has got you in a completely the wrong path. And the wrong path is any path other than following the Lord. And it says, again, in verse 41, it says, you can only do good work if you follow the Spirit which comes from Christ. You must follow the Spirit. There is no other way. It's not based on your own thoughts. It's not based on what anyone else tells you. It is based on what the Spirit tells you. You must get in control of the Spirit, or again, you can't do good works because, again, as I explained, you will not be in the agreement with the Lord's plan of salvation, the work He's doing to fulfill it. And so therefore it says in 42, and therefore you will receive the wages of Him who you obey. If you obey your own mind, then when you go to heaven, you got to figure out how yourself's going to pay you. If you obey the church, or if you obey the devil, or you obey the other men, then when you die, you go to them. But you'll find when you go there that all there is Christ. Christ is the only gate master, and if you have not obeyed Him, then you do not have a right to ask Him for any wages. And he will give you a clear understanding of how your works have not furthered His plan. His plan is only furthered by Him. So then in verses 42 through 46, Alma says, to hear me. And why does he say to hear me? He says, because I speak from God. He wants to again make it clear, as we've seen throughout the Book of Mormon, these men do not claim to speak of themselves. They claim to speak from God. And they will make it very specific and clear that they are speaking from God. And in this case, we could even almost say that Alma rambles on with it, but we've seen that before. They want to make it clear that you're to follow God. And he says, I know the truth of all things, of Christ, and of what I've spoken to you. of myself, and now the Spirit constraineth me to tell you. And he's going on in verses 47 through 51 to say that. I mean, he spends a great length trying to make it clear that he has received this from the Spirit, and obviously you're to do the same. And that's where you receive your knowledge and your information from, is the Spirit, not from another man, even when the other man is Alma, that you must receive it in the Spirit. And he says in verse 52 that the Spirit saith that the Lord is about to cut you down. And I know that that is not just talking to them. That is talking to us today, because we are the church today is an exact similitude to what is being said here in chapter 5 of Alma. And so we can expect, and we've been foreshadowed that, we've seen it day in and day out as we've read the Book of Mormon, that destruction is about to come upon us, and it's not because of something that I say, but it's because the Spirit says it as we read the Book of Mormon, and it's a repeated story, and the time is soon. And then in verse 53, it says that the reason why is because ye continue to. And I mean, this is what is said to you today. Ye continue in the wearing of costly apparel and setting your hearts upon the vain things of the world. You want the things of the world. You want the glory of the world. You want your career of the world. You want the new car of the world. You want your new house of the world. You want everything of the world. And you want your riches and you want your property. You want to wear those clothes. You want to walk around and have people look at you. You want those things. You are not, your heart is not set on the Lord. And then he goes on to tell you about you. And he's talking to you. And he says in verse 54, you suppose that ye are better one than another. Again, because you're a member of the Lord's church, that means that you're saved and you're better and you've had the saving ordinances, and now you're better than the rest of the world. And that's how you feel. And so therefore you persecute your brethren. And those who claim to follow the Lord, you persecute them and say, oh, these guys are against the church, and they rebel against church leaders because they want to follow the Lord. And oh, these guys work on the Constitution of the United States and believe in freedom. And oh, gee, that they're a bunch of protesters, and they do things against the law. And see, you're always persecuting and pointing your finger at those who follow the Spirit, and the Spirit tells them to come unto him and not to go unto the government, the world, the business, and everything else. And so you always find an excuse to point your finger at them and say that they're doing something wrong. And then it says in 55 that you persist in turning your backs upon the poor and the needy, and in withholding your substance from them, meaning you give them a pittance here and there, and it's just a small pittance. You're not really interested in sharing with them and bringing them up to your level and making them rich as you are, or finding them a place or standing up for them so they're not oppressed, meaning finding them a place where they can have some land and a home and not be under the yoke of government. You don't believe in any of these things. You really don't want to take care of the poor. All you want to do is throw a few pittances at them at best. And so then he says to you that he is, in verse 57, he begins to conclude by telling you not to follow him, but to follow the voice of the Good Shepherd. Now listen, after all this talking, he's not telling you to listen or follow him. He's saying this is to inspire you now to go to the Lord, hear the Spirit, and begin to take and follow the Spirit, not following anything else. And the Spirit will tell you. See, he's not claiming that this is exact for every single person there. He's saying that every single person has to go follow the Lord, follow the Spirit, and find out what they want them to do. And then in verse 59, it goes on to say that the Lord will then protect you. If you come unto him, he will protect you. He will clean out his fold, and that you're not to worry about any ravenous wolf. Again, it's not because you're a member of his church that you can be guaranteed that no leader or will lead you astray, or no ravenous wolf will come in here and tell you any lies and destroy you. It is because, as it says in verse 60, because you hearken unto his voice. And if you hearken unto his voice, it says he will bring you into his fold. And that is how he will take you. This is a personal thing. This is not a church thing or an administrative thing of the world. And if you get baptized in his fold, you must hearken to his voice. You must yield to personal revelation. Turn yourself over to the Lord. If you will turn over yourself over to the Lord in your heart, as it says, have a change in heart and turn it over yourself over to him, he will accept you in his fold. And then he will make sure that no one, he will protect you. He'll protect you from disease, and he will provide from you, meaning he'll protect you from hunger. He will make sure that no one else can lead you astray, because he will protect you, not a church, not men, not anything else. He will protect you personally, and your strength, therefore, is in the personal revelation that you receive from him. And so, therefore, in verse 60, they invite you. Nephi invites you to come unto him and be baptized and be a member of the Lord's church, not just a church, but to come in sincerity, come repenting, and do the things that he has explained here. And again, I can't overstress, especially in our days, to hearken unto the voice of the Lord, not to hearken unto the voice of men, business, churches, or anything else.